Glad you're all here this morning. Those of you who are joining us via the World Wide Web, we're glad that you're with us as well. If you would, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Now I want to read verses 9 through 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. The Bible says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." And Holy Father, as the offspring of Abraham, as the brothers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the children you have given him, we pray that you would enlighten our eyes, even the eyes of our minds this morning, to the truth of your word in the face of fear of death. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. COVID-19 has exposed a long-present blind spot for many people. Prior to the pandemic, the church staff would often regularly meet with families, sit down with them as they were grieving the loss of a loved one, and it would become painfully obvious to us that death was an infrequent visitor in their home. They didn't think about death until it showed up on their doorstep. With the passing of a family member or a friend, they became acutely aware of death. So death was not something that was in the forefront of their mind. COVID-19 has exposed that blind spot. It has forced people to consider their own mortality. It has reminded them of the well-known phrase, memento mori. Remember, you will die. In fact, research done by the National Institute of Health is bearing this out. One article that was published October of last year entitled "Fear of Death in the Shadow of COVID-19 has identified that the global pandemic has become a, what they call, a mortality salient situation. And that's their big academic language to describe the fact that more and more people are becoming aware of their own mortality. In the study, they talk about how not only has the coronavirus affected the way we think and behave in social situations, quote, "the present pandemic has also put us in an indefinite period of mortality salience, where no one is sure about their well-being and safety. The study found that among the 200 participants, ages 18 to 30, there was a heightened death anxiety. And again, the translation is due to COVID-19, there's a heightened awareness. There's a greater awareness among people, even among people in the prime of their life, ages 18 to 30. Generally, they are now more aware that they are mortal. More and more people are becoming aware they will die. And it's an indefinite period. There's no end to this period of time in sight. We don't know how long this period will last. There is a fear of death among people. It is evident. It is growing. And this is not to say that people never thought about death. If they did, it was usually in the abstract. It was something that happened to other people. Other people die. But a 24-hour nonstop news cycle, which continues to hammer us with death statistics, take up usually a third of the TV screen, coupled with the reality of a virulent virus affecting people we know, that's moved death from the abstract and brought it to the forefront of many people's minds. Many people are scared to death of death, which in some sense, I guess, is normal for humans. Death is a tyrant. Fear of death is the lot for humanity. I think we've been so distracted from our distractions by our distractions for so long that many people have just become numb to the terror of this tyrant, which is death. But this is actually a reality that goes all the way back to the beginning. Why is death in the world? We'll go back to Genesis briefly. Why is death in the world? Where did death come from? And Scripture actually gives us the answer to this. In Genesis chapter 1, we know in the beginning God created everything. Heavens, earth, plants, animals, humans. God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. God commands Adam. He can eat from any tree in the garden except for one. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. From that tree he is not to eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God tells them this in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Then God gives Adam Eve, and now things are ready. The stage is set, as it were, for Genesis chapter 3. Satan, in the form of the serpent, tempts Eve, who convinces Adam, and together they eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they were not to do. And in the day that they were to eat of it, they were surely to die. They should have died, but they don't die. Well, they die spiritually, perhaps. But God is merciful. And for their sin, God, first of all, he curses all the parties involved, serpent, woman, man. And then he allows these humans, these sinful humans now, to continue to live in his world, on the planet that he created. Granted, it's outside of the garden. Death is delayed, but it is inevitable. And in Genesis chapter 5, it presents us with the steady drumbeat of death. And it's with that phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. You see it again and again. Verse 5, and he died. Verse 8, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. That steady drumbeat of death. And now we see the curse. We see the tyrant, death, doing his work. The drumbeat is only interrupted briefly in verses 20 through 24 with the account of a man named Enoch who walked with God and was ultimately taken up to heaven, translated into heaven, having pleased God, is the way that the writer of Hebrews describes it. And while there are volumes of fan fiction that arise in the intertestamental or Second Temple period that relate to Enoch, regardless, what we see here is death was in the world. Enoch is the exception rather than the rule. And death was in the world as a result of human sin. This is important because this is the lens through which Paul gives instruction in Romans chapter 5. It's the biblical perspective Paul leans into as he's writing Romans 5, verses 12 and following. In verse 12 of Romans 5, Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man." Who's that? It's Adam. And so, Eve was deceived, Adam went in eyes wide open, and so the blame is placed squarely at his feet. He abandoned his God-given role as the man, and therefore sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all humans because all sinned. And this is a notoriously tricky verse to interpret. But one thing is clear. The reason things are not the way they are supposed to be is because of what happened at the beginning, in the beginning, with Adam and also with Eve. But especially because of Adam, who stands in as humanity's representative. Paul pins the genesis of death in the world upon what happened with Adam in the beginning. And you see this as he begins to unpack this in verse 14. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." In verse 17, death reigned through that one man, Adam. That's who he's talking about, because of the one man's trespasses. "One trespass led to condemnation for all people." He says that in verse 18. Again, the reason things are not the way they are supposed to be is because of sin, especially that first sin of humanity's parents. Things have gone off the rails. They've gone bad. They've spoiled. Death reigns and humans die. In fact, so certain is death that the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, says, "It is appointed unto humans once to die, and after that, the judgment." That is how certain death is. He's that tyrannical tyrant. And every human being has an appointment to keep. Now, God could have left humanity here. We see why death is in the world. We've just walked through the story. And God could have left us in this miserable state, and he still would have been just in doing that. Humans sinned. We sinned. We're the ones who blew it. And indeed, this pattern continues. We break the law of God. We remain sinners, and we deserve death for it. But God does not leave us there. And God did something. He acted. What did God do about death? Well, God sent his son. God sent Jesus into the world in order to deliver people from death and even from the fear of death. We come back to where we started, Hebrews chapter 2, especially verses 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15, we read about two purposes as to why God put on flesh and came near. The two purposes are to destroy the devil and to deliver the siblings of the Lord. Again, verses 14 and 15. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. In the incarnation, God the Son took on flesh and blood. He shared in the human nature of the children of God. And he did that so that he would be able to die. Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That's the devil. And so let's unpack that for a moment. The power of death, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ brought an end to the devil's reign of terror by suffering with us and for us. Outside of Christ, the devil reigns over his kingdom. He exercises his power of death. That's what he does. All sinners outside of Christ are under his power. But I'm a good person, someone might object. And yet, the appearance of freedom merely is part of the deception. You still remain under Satan's kingdom, his rule, his reign. You still remain Satan's subject. And therefore, you are in bondage to fear of death. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you like it or not, that is the case. But Christ has brought an end to Satan's power through death. It is why Jesus came into the world. It's why he dies on the cross. And it was in order to destroy the devil's work. That's why God became human. But not only that. Not only does he destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And by the way, John talks about this as well over in 1 John, that one of the reasons Jesus came was to undo the work of the devil. We see here also he came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Who is that? Well, go back through the text. That's why we started reading back in verse 9 earlier. We read that it is Jesus who was made lower than the angels for a time. That is, apparently, there's some kind of spiritual pecking order where you have humans and then angels and then God. And so God, the Son, descended past the realm of angels. Notice verse 16. He didn't come to help angels. He came to help the offspring of Abraham. He came down to the human level. Took on flesh and blood. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Indeed, the crown of glory and honor never left his head. Unlike the rest of humanity who abdicated their crown of glory and honor due to sin. Christ never did that. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For, let me tell you why, this is explanatory. Verse 10, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, that's a callback to chapter 1 to again identify the deity of Christ, in bringing many sons to glory. Who are they? Those are the people of God. Christians. Those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus. The many sons he brings to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that's Christ, he's the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, that would be the Christians, they all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And he quotes from three different places in the Old Testament to prove his case. I will tell of your name to my brothers, my siblings. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise your name. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, so who's speaking here? The author, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is what Messiah says. This is what the one who put on flesh to dwell among us. This is what he says. Behold, I and the children, that would be the many sons, the many children to glory that he's bringing. I and the children God has given me. Which is exactly what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. That the Father has given him a people for whom he dies. And so, these are those whom Jesus comes to deliver. He comes to rescue, to save His people from their sins. That is, those who have faith in Him, those who put their trust in Him, those who are the offspring of Abraham. And it is Paul who gives us the definition of who the offspring of Abraham are over in Galatians 3 and verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's the faithful. And He comes to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The lifelong slavery to the fear of death has been put to an end. How? Why? Jesus. Jesus is the one who undoes that. And it's somewhat paradoxical. Death is undone through the death of Christ. That's what the writer is saying here. If ever it appeared as though the devil was the victor, if ever it appeared as though the devil had won, it was in the crucifixion and death of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, the end for which Christ came was to die and through His death conquer the rebel tyrant king, Satan, and to undo the power of death and the fear of death. Death died in the death of Christ. Indeed, in and through His death, the meaning of death has been transformed for the people of God. Death still happens, but now instead of being something to fear, it is a release into the glorious presence of Christ. It is no longer slavery or bondage, it's liberation unto resurrection. This is what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You, of course, know John chapter 11 is the chapter where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Before He does that, He has a conversation with Lazarus' sister. And He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, or literally, the one believing in Me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? And to verify that indeed He is exactly who He claims to be, just a few verses later, He raises Lazarus from the dead. Powerful demonstration that He is the resurrection and the life. If you want one better, read a few chapters later. And although He dies on the cross 3 days later, He is raised by the power of God, and the tomb is found open, empty, His grave clothes lying there. He appears to His disciples alive. Freedom from the fear of death, even death itself. Freedom to immortal life. Notice Jesus says it is contingent upon faith in Him, faith in Christ. It is the one trusting, the one believing in Him who shall live, even though they may die. Why and how? It is because He is the resurrection and the life. Yeah, but, I mean, people still die. If death died, why are people still dying? Well, for this, we go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is an extended discussion about resurrection. And Paul making the case for the fact that people do come back, will come back to life at the end. They will be raised to life at the end. And although death has died in the death of Christ, it's as though it's still giving its death rattle. It's still limping along, defeated and yet to be defeated fully and finally. And so as Paul is making this case, he is talking about and pointing his audience to the end. In the end of time, and it is in the end, when the end comes, verse 24, that Christ will deliver the kingdom of God, the Father, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Notice verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ, he was victorious over death, and his death destroyed its power. His death freed us, his people, his siblings, from the bondage of fear of death. And at the end of time, death itself, it's as if Paul is personifying death, death itself will be completely abolished. How? By the resurrection of the dead. Jesus already began the process with his own resurrection. And then at the end, with the general resurrection of the dead, then death will be completely abolished. And so knowing this, Christ's people, the church, we can live with confidence. And we can live without fear of the enemy of death. Because we know that one day, death will die forever. Last picture of death in the Bible is, of course, in the book of Revelation. When death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Yes, death will be undone. Death's tyrannical reign has already begun to be undone through what Christ did. So what do we see? God acted in time. God did something. After we drove the bus off the cliff, God said, I'm going to come near. And he does in the person of Christ. And through Christ, he tastes death so that the fear of death and even death itself might be destroyed. The fear of death does abide. It is in those who do not believe in Christ. It dogs them. It follows them. Every step, every waking moment, it's there. They realize it or acknowledge it or not. At different seasons of their life, it's accentuated. As I cited earlier, right now, those who are in the prime of life, those ages 18 to 30, they are now more aware of their own mortality than ever before. Global pandemics have a way of doing that, making us more aware of our own mortality. Let me just ask, do we, the church, indeed, the sons of glory, the children of God, do we have a message of good news to speak into this hour that is so full of fear of death? You better believe it. We have a gospel about the God who came near, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life we could never live, died on the cross, yes, but was raised 3 days later by the power of God. And indeed, he invites us to a resurrection of life, even eternal, immortal life, rather than a resurrection unto condemnation. And you know, it's Jesus' question that comes ringing down through the ages of time all the way to us today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do we ourselves believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And do we know the freedom from the fear of death that Christ has brought? I'm not saying we go out looking for it. There have been those throughout church history who have done that. One of my favorite figures from church history is a guy by the name of Anthony, who's the first, he's one of the pioneers of what would become full-blown monasticism, the monasteries and all that. Anthony lived the majority of his life out in the desert, spinning out, thinking about Jesus and stuff like that. And he only came into the city twice. Once was in order to defend the truth of God against a heresy that had arisen. The other time Anthony came into town was because he heard that the state was martyring Christians, and he, with some of his disciples, showed up and volunteered. They actually sent Anthony away and said, no, we're not going to kill you. Get out of here. And that's happened before. I'm not saying that's what we need to do. I am saying that we who believe in Christ, we who have put our faith in Him, will never die. Though we die, yet shall we live. Eternal, immortal life is ours in Christ Jesus. Do you believe this? Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In an hour, in a time when death is what a lot of people are thinking about, and where the fear of death has arisen to an unprecedented degree, may we, with boldness and without fear, tell people where they might find life. And may we put on clear display the life of Christ in our lives. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.